Morning again, church.
Good morning.
I'm going to encourage you to begin this morning by opening your Bibles to Malachi. It's interesting, the last chapter of Malachi, the last verse, last couple verses actually, we're going to start there. As we were had an opportunity to do some work around the church this past week with the flooring and everything, you know. Anyone who's ever done any kind of work around their house, you know, once you start one project and you get to a certain point, you find something, well, you got to fix that first. Then you got to keep moving. Then you find something else, you got to fix that. We started this project about, I don't know, 3 weeks ago. I said, you know, if we're putting new carpet in, we might as well paint, right? You don't want to paint when there's new carpet because you don't want to spill any paint on the new carpet. So you start by painting. So you get into doing that. And you find projects you got to do, like, well, while we're painting, maybe we ought to change all the outlets back to, you know, a white color and get them fixed up right and do all that. So you do that. And then the baseboard could be done. And you just find project after project, you know. And it's interesting because as we're working on this stuff over the past few weeks here and these things keep popping up, I kept thinking in my head two things. One was, do you know how many problems? I would encourage you to go around and try to find 10 mistakes that were made. Now, Jonathan's not going to want to hear this. But you know what the funny part about it is? Most of the mistakes or the issues that you might find or a problem are actually hidden. You can't see them. They're actually behind baseboard. They're underneath carpeting. You can't see the problems. They're covered over. What's that? When you think about that, for me, that, as soon as that hits, it's like it's a spiritual, like, whoa, that's like our lives, isn't it? We try to hide the problems that are in our lives. We try to dress it up and make it look real good, maybe by doing certain things like, well, I go to church, and that's good to go to church. Don't take me the wrong way. Don't start getting upset with me. It's great to go to church. But are you following the Lord outside of the setting of church? Are you being obedient to the Holy Spirit in your life outside of this time, right? Because He's the only one who completely restores everything. He's the only one who fixes all these problems, right? I kept thinking, man, the way that things can be hidden in our lives, we can look really good, but really we're struggling. We have a lot of issues that need to be dealt with. And the only one that can deal with them is one who can also uncover them and take a look and be able to fix them. The one with the knowledge and the ability to be able to take care of those things. And that is God. And He's done that through Jesus. The shed blood of Jesus. I just, you know, standing up here earlier, heard Ken praying about that and talking about the shed blood of Jesus. That's how we're united as the church, by the blood of Jesus, that He came and He gave His life so that we could become a part of His body, so that we could be what? Perfected in Him. All those problems that are hidden, all of those things that we deal with, maybe you're sitting out there and you're thinking, oh, I don't deal with many problems, but throughout the week, those things creep up, don't they? And how we handle them, what we're looking at, we try to deal with them in our own power. And we wonder why week after week and month after month and year after year we're still dealing with these problems, because we won't uncover them and let Jesus in and let Jesus look and actually heal us. And actually heal us. And He has to work from the inside out. Right? It's not an outside-in thing. This is an inward, inside-out thing. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And brings us back to this true relationship that we can have with our Creator, the one who loves us, right? This God who loves us so much that He sent His Son. And we read in Malachi chapter 4 there, I'm going to look at this, the last couple verses, verses 5 and 6. It says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Listen to what he says. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. God desires to restore us. There's so many places. Joe talks about the number of places in Scripture that we see things. When God talks in Jeremiah 29:11, Second Chronicles 7:14 says, I will come and I will heal your land. But what are the requirements, first and foremost, for the healing of the land? That we must repent from our sin, that we must turn back to God. We must turn away from our wicked ways and turn to this God who loves us. We can't expect to be healed from our problems unless we will first turn away from the source of the problems, which means that what? It's when we're walking away from Jesus. Jesus is the source of life and healing. Away from Jesus, those things are abundant. There's no way to be completely and truly healed without Jesus. It's only when we come back into this relationship with Christ and fully submit ourselves to His will, rather than looking at what our will is, we come back into His will and we will submit ourselves to Him, that He will bring about healing. But we must repent. We must turn ourselves away from sin. We must repent and give ourselves into the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came that we might be healed from sin, that we might be freed. And we're coming up on July 4th, and you're going to hear a lot in the next few weeks about freedom, I'm sure, from the pulpit. What freedom really is. A lot of people in the world today say that freedom is just, I get to do whatever I want to do. That is not freedom. That is not freedom. That is not the freedom that Jesus came to give us. In fact, whenever you read about freedom, and it says that Jesus came to set us free, it's to set us free from sin into a life with God. In a life with God, there are boundaries. There is a way to live, a proper way to live. But that is freedom, freedom in Christ, that we can live with Christ, that we are not bound to anything else of this world. Think about that kind of freedom. Think about if you can walk every day in that freedom of knowing, I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to spend eternity, and I don't have to worry about the things of this world. It makes it so much easier to stay away from the things of this world, because the things of this world are temporary. There's things that hold us here. When Joseph talks about money and possessions, we all fight. We're fighting for those things, right? We fight for those things. In fact, we fight so much that you have people saying, well, you only should have a certain amount, and you should give the rest of your stuff to somebody else. We're fighting so much that we want to take everybody else's stuff too. It's all just, it doesn't mean anything in the end. In the end, it doesn't matter, because whenever you walk through that gateway of death and you stand with your Savior, if you can't be holding, even if you're holding $10 billion, you say, here, Lord, can I come in? That's not the entry. That's not the key to the entry of the kingdom. It doesn't matter how much you have or how many possessions you had. Or even Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, even if you sold it all but didn't have any relationship with Jesus, it doesn't matter, because it's the relationship with Jesus that brings about the restoration in our lives. So the first thing I was thinking about is all these things that we get to see, and these cover-ups that happen. No one else gets to see you come in here on a Sunday morning, and Jonathan's got all the trim put back up, and everything looks great. You don't realize that behind four pieces of trim, I broke holes in the wall accidentally. Poor John just shakes his head probably every morning. Rob's up there again already. I've got to get up there soon. Right? You think about these things that you can't see, but maybe they're there. Right? I was thinking about that. The other thing I was thinking about is the temple. You know, they after this time of Malachi and Zechariah and Haggai, and they were promoting, God was speaking to them about this time when they were rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel was rebuilding this temple, and they're encouraging the people. God is encouraging the people, rebuild the temple. But the temple wasn't just about a building to them, was it? We have a building here, we come, we share it, we get to take care of it, we get to worship together in it. But back then, the temple building was so much more than just a building. That was their source of worship. God had set it up so that they would bring animal sacrifices into the altar, and the priest would slay the animal, right? And they would collect the blood, and they'd take the blood back, and one time a year, the priest would take that blood, that sacrificial blood of these lambs, these perfect lambs. It had to be perfect. And I keep reiterating this because I want us to understand this. I mean, Joe talks about possessions. They had these animals. They were farmers. They were an agrarian society. It meant they were farmers. They depended on farming. They took the best of their animals. God said, I don't want you ones that are sick and dying. That's easy to take and slaughter. You know what? That one over there is dying. Grab that one. Let's take it. It wasn't about that. It was taking the best. Here's your strongest, best lamb. The one you want to use to reproduce. The one that you want to have in your flock. The one. Now, that's the one God's going to get. That's the one God asked for. Bring that one to me and slaughter it. Think about that, church. Bring me your best. Don't bring me your worst. Bring me your best one and bring that one. That's the one we're going to slaughter. That's the one that honors me. Not this one that's weak and dying over here. I want this one that is strong and fertile and ready to go. Your best. They relied upon these animals, church. This wasn't something that's like, oh, yeah, okay, grab the animal, let's go. This was a sacrifice. Our worship to God is a sacrifice. We sacrifice of ourselves when we worship God. We say, I'm not going to step over here and do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to follow the Lord. Well, how do I follow the Lord? We have the Word of God that is the foundation, the cornerstone. The Word, what? Never ends. It is eternal. Read Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, he who builds upon my word, the storms come and it'll be okay. You're building on a solid block, a solid foundation. But if you don't, if you live your life based upon something other than the word, based upon your own thoughts and your own power, it's like building on the beach. There's no foundation. And the waves come and the storms come, and guess what happens? It all crashes in. It all falls in. Because, man, well, I thought it'd be right if I did it this way. Have you gone to the word? Have you gone to prayer? Have you spent time together in fellowship with other Christian believers? Or is it just something we're doing on Sunday just to check off a box? I want everybody to be in church. But I want you to be here not for me or not so we can count numbers. I want you to be here for yourself, for your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Because I want your relationship to be so strong that whenever you go back to work or wherever you do on Monday, that you have this relationship with the Lord, that no matter what you face, you know you're okay in it. You know it's okay. Because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and ain't nothing going to take me down. No matter what I face. Do you have that assurance today, church? Do you know that today? If you don't really have that assurance, if you walked in here today and you didn't have that assurance, and God's saying that to you right now, understand that this is the divine appointment. This is a divine appointment. God's calling you to himself. He wants to be a part of our lives. We're told in Scripture, he stands outside, he's knocking on the door. Are we going to let him in? We're going to say, you know what? The house is just too messy, Lord. I can't let you in until I clean it up. He has to be the one to come in and clean it up. We can't clean up on our own. We can't. We need him. We need him for that. Although that's what we try to do on our own all the time. Then we wonder why the house is always a mess. Listen. We have these things in our lives again that are hidden. We need Christ to be able to, we need to reveal them to Christ. That's our repentance. Lord, I've sinned. I need to turn back to you. I need to give my life into your hands. We reveal ourselves to God. He already knows it, but he wants us to reveal it. He's not going to force us. He's not going to force himself upon us or force anything upon us. He's a loving God that desires for us to come to him. It's an act that we must do, that we must participate in. And then you think about this temple, and again, this is their place of worship. They come, they sacrifice these animals. They take the blood back, and the priest one time a year takes the blood into the Holy of Holies, in the innermost portion of this temple. It started out in the tabernacle. Remember, they had to build a tabernacle. This was portable. They didn't have a place. They didn't have a home at the time. They were traveling. They had to set up their temple and tear it back down. Set it up and tear it back down. Every time God would move, they'd tear it down and take off and move. And guess what? You know what was orderly about that? Everybody had a set thing they had to do with it. So it was done expeditiously. And good, and you didn't forget. Who grabbed the tent pegs? That's your job. You know that's your job. That's your job, and you do it. God's always had an order to everything he's done. Even when they're in the wilderness and they're walking around, you're thinking they're just walking around. They're not. There's a plan. There's a purpose. Sometimes when we feel like we're lost in the wilderness, we're going, what's going on here? I'm praying to the Lord, and nothing seems to be happening. It's okay. God's saying, keep praying. Stay on your knees. Keep going to church. Keep meeting with other believers. Keep in your word. Keep praying through the word. Because there's something coming, and I promise you, I'm going to strengthen you through this. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy as you go through all these trials, these problems, because you're being strengthened. You're being perfected. God is working in and through them. None of us like those times. Those are the hard times, but when we step through on the other side and we see why, oh, I had to go through this. Because God knew this was coming. A few weeks ago, I told you guys about the pig that we were able to get for the Hope House. You know, we come up with this idea. We're sitting in trustees, and we think we come up with an idea on our own. It wasn't our idea. It was God's idea. Like, well, you know what? Maybe what we should do is we can get some meat for the Hope House instead of getting them groceries. And then Jason says, yeah, you know, my neighbor does pigs. Maybe we can talk to him. We leave that meeting. Jason talks to his neighbor. You know what? The neighbor says, you know what? When we had these pigs, I was praying about I should give two of these pigs away. This is months before. We never come to this point. Do you see how God lays these things? He already knows, guys. He knows our tomorrow. I want you to understand that he knows our tomorrow. He knows this whole next week. So whenever you're sitting here right now thinking, boy, I don't want to listen to Pastor Rob. It's already 11:30. I'm thinking about dinner. I'm thinking about what next week is. God already knows what next week holds. So pay attention, because he might want you to be praying about it. He might want you to be thinking about ways this God can take care of what my next week holds. He can, and he will. He wants to restore us back to himself so that we can experience this life with him. And that comes from the last verse that we read in the Old Testament, 400 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. 400 years. There's a silent period in history, 400 years, where God doesn't speak to any prophets, and God is just silent. And day after day, you know, those people are doing their fighting and battling, and they're going to the temple, and they're doing back and forth. God is calling us to himself. He desires our interaction with him. I can't say that enough. I think we take that and like, yeah, pastor says we have to pray, and yeah, we have a relationship. Do we? Do you? There's a challenge in that for each of us. What does my relationship look like with Christ? Do I really, or do I just say that I do? Am I really praying every day? Am I really on my knees? Am I fervently? We're told to pray fervently. I mean, Jesus, when he prayed, he was sweating drops of blood. He was in prayer, man. He was praying for us. He's praying for his church. He's praying for the future. He already knows beginning to the end. And he's praying because he knows what's going to happen every day to every one of us is that Satan's going to come against us. Tomorrow you're going to wake up, church, and the very first thing, as soon as you open your eyes, Satan's going to try to come against you. Don't misunderstand that. Don't think, oh, I'm free. I'm just waking up. I'm okay. I think about that that prayer that Glenn Schollenberger had in his notebook. I remember Jensen gave me these notebooks. And in one notebook, I opened up the page in the prayer. It says, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. I've been perfect today. I've done nothing wrong. Everything's going wonderfully, but I'm about to get out of bed. So I'm going to need your help." See, Satan's going to come against us. And our attack, our protection, whatever you want to say, however you want to look at that, Jesus, that relationship we have with Jesus is our foundation that we can stand on through that attack that he gives us. And it must be where we stand. We can't go anyplace else. I don't want to get too far off base here. We're talking about the temple and how it was their place of worship. And so as God talks about this, he also talks in Jeremiah or Ezekiel 34, he says that he's going to place within us his spirit. And you're thinking, and these people at the time, that's a big thing because the Spirit of God would rest upon prophets at the time. But here he's telling through another prophet that God is going to place his spirit within humanity. Now, this is a foreshadowing event. This guy, like, what do you mean? You jump forward from the time of Ezekiel, about 700 years, and you see the Messiah is born. The Messiah is born. And then you have this Jesus who's talking about, whenever I go, I'm going to send the Spirit. And he's going to be your comforter, your protector, your guider, your counselor. Here's this prophecy that's coming true through Jesus Christ and his life and his ministry into our lives. I'm going to pour out my Spirit into you. So now it's no longer about temple worship, but I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and let's see what God talks about when we talk about the temple and what this really looks like, right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, I urge you. Hey, therefore, by the way, no, therefore, I urge you. This is urgent. This is something that I want you to be. This is pressing. This isn't just, okay, whatever. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here's the transition through Jesus. Jesus came, he's lived, he's died, he's been resurrected, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And here it is through Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to the church at Rome. These people, listen, it's not about the temple. It's not about the temple. Your worship is now has nothing to do with the building. It's you. How are you treating the temple? Are you sacrificing? Or is it all just what you want to look good on the outside? Are you hiding things? Or are we getting deep down and digging and saying, you know what, I've got these problems. I've got to get it fixed because the foundation is crumbling. If you've ever seen a house and been in a place where you walk in and the foundation is crumbling, that takes major repairs, doesn't it? Major repairs. This isn't just something you put some drywall over and go, okay, I'm selling this one. Good luck. When the foundation is crumbling, it takes a major overhaul. Jesus came for that major overhaul in our lives. And now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Holy Spirit through Paul is telling the people at the church, listen, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now it's not about the temple. You are the temple. That's where worship happens. You don't have to necessarily be in a special building. You worship God on the daily. The way you live your life. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Remember, they used to have to present the perfect lamb. Here, presenting you this perfect lamb to shed the blood. No, present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And by the way, do not be conformed to this world. Because guess what's going to happen in the world? We talked about this in Sunday school. For those of you who aren't making Sunday school, if you want to come and hear about it, the world's telling you exactly opposite of what the Bible's telling you. Is anyone surprised? We shouldn't be. That's the trick of the devil. It's like, well, the rest of the world, they seem to be doing okay out there. These pastor, these people that you say, you know, they're doing okay, and they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They don't have a relationship, so it must be okay. And I'm not saying they won't live through this life and everything will seem okay. But what happens as soon as they enter through that gateway of death? And we're all going to enter there. 100% guaranteed. You want 100% guarantee in life? Death. And that's the truth. Ain't none of us going to make it out alive, right? We know that. So what are we preparing for? Are we preparing ourselves for that moment? Are we treating these bodies? Are we living this life for Jesus? Or are we just covering things over, glossing it over? I'll get to it later. What if later is tomorrow? What if later happens through the night tonight? Maybe you're sleeping and just gone. Are you ready for that later? Are you prepared for that? We all have to be prepared for that. And here Paul is telling these churches, listen, do not be conformed to this world, because this world's going to lie to you. This world's going to try to trick you. People who don't know Jesus, they don't care. There's no thought of eternity out there. We can't expect people who aren't Christians to live as Christians. We should be expecting them to tell us things that aren't true. Why is it whenever you go to buy something, you worry about getting swindled, unless you go to a place, a Christian store, right? I'm not worried about getting swindled at the Christian bookstore, but I am worried about getting swindled other places because they don't worry about those things. It's only about how much money can I make? How much can I do? How much can I have? Right? Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How does that happen, church? Maybe you're sitting there going, okay, Pastor, well, how does that happen? Well, I would encourage you. Be in prayer. Read the Word. Study with other Christians. Do these things together and allow God to work in and through that. Do you wake up every day and at least read a verse of Scripture? One verse. Maybe there's been a verse that's laid upon your heart. All I would ask you to do, forget the yearly reading plan. If God's speaking to you through one verse, wake up and read that and say, Lord, speak to me today through this. And maybe you won't get complete clarity about it. But reading the Word of God works in our lives. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that. God says, what about His Word? This is His Word. He knows what it does. It goes forth and it does not return void. It accomplishes what He desires it to accomplish. And what He desires His Word to accomplish in our lives is restoration and change. That's His desire, to bring us back to Him, to bring a lost people back to a loving Father. That's what He desires. That's what He desires. He's given us every opportunity. Last week I talked about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Go back and read it. It says, God has already provided us everything that we need to live a life of godliness. So if you're sitting here waiting, well, Pastor, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. What's the other shoe to drop? It's already been dropped. It's already done. Now it's up to us to pick it up and walk with it. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have the church. What else are we waiting for? What else can you be waiting for? Well, I just don't have the time. Once my kids are done and out of school, no. Your kids need to see you while they're in school doing this so that when they get out of school and they start families, they'll do it with their kids. Go back to Genesis. When God tells Adam, need to be fruitful and multiply, He's not just talking about having a bunch of kids. He's saying, make sure you tell your kids who I am. Teach them about me, that I've created you, that I love you, I want a relationship with you. That's what it means. It's not just about having a bunch of kids. It's about a bunch of kids in Christ. That's what it's about. Families in Christ. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is acceptable and good and perfect. Only God is perfect. Only God can heal us. And he desires for that to happen. But he's not going to force his way in. He wants us to invite him in. He wants us to show him where these things are. He wants us to talk to him about these things and allow him to work through the healing process. Just like anything else that you do, it's not done in a day. This takes time. It takes time. But you know what the great reward, if you want to call it, for that is the fact that we get to spend eternity with him in perfection forever after we die. There's no greater return on investment than that, guys. I don't care if you put a dollar in Bitcoin 50 years ago. There's no greater return on investment than time with God. None. None. Does anyone know anybody that when they're dying say, boy, I wish I just had more money so I could buy some more time? Can't. It's always based on the relationship with Jesus that we have right now. As he talks to us, we see this from Old Testament to New Testament, this restoration, this understanding of this building of the temple, this where their place of worship is now through Jesus. The place of worship is within us with our God, how we live this life. And we come together to be the whole completeness of the body. We're all each just a part of the body. We're not the body. We're a part of it. But when we come together and the parts fill in, it's really awesome to see how God works in and through these times and these situations. That's why I say, listen, when we have these times of prayer, like we're going to have in about 2 minutes, we had about 15 minutes ago, pray with each other. Don't be afraid to come to the altar and pray about it. This is the time. This is these opportunities, because the rest of the week you might not see each other to be able to do this. But here we are right now, focused, intent on the same thing, which is hearing from Jesus Christ. Focused our lives on Jesus Christ. Here it is. There ain't no better time than right now. If you've never given your life to the Lord, you said, boy, I've just never come to that understanding of that, please come forward. This is the opportunity. Don't let another day go by, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Not guaranteed, guys. We're here right now. We have an opportunity right now. We're going to have an opportunity after this also to share in communion. First Sunday of the month. We're told in Scripture that we should not share in communion in an unworthy manner. That means that we can't come to God in sin. We have to repent. We have to turn our lives to God. But we can do that. You can do that right now. You can ask God for forgiveness, and you can repent, turn your life back around, you can share in that communion, but we have to understand what that really means. That this communion, this thing of taking a wafer and sharing some juice, while it's symbolic, isn't just something that we should just, whatever. This is something we should take serious. Anytime we do something with the Lord, it's serious. That's why we're doing the Sunday school class that we're doing. What does God's order look like? It's serious. It's not just something, willy-nilly, whatever. This is serious stuff. What we read in the Bible is serious stuff, because it depends, our eternity depends on it. So we're going to have an opportunity to, you're going to be able to ask forgiveness from the Lord if you've never done that. If you've never repented of your sin and turned your life back. And you have an opportunity to share in communion. But I encourage you, don't waste another day. If the Lord's speaking to you right now, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. It's only you and your relationship with Jesus to be healed and restored and renewed. Only you know what's going on in your lives completely. Only you know that. I don't know that. I don't need to know that. But you do, and the Lord knows. And he's calling out to each one of us, come to me. So as the praise team comes back up to lead us in a song, because we're going to sing, we're going to have an opportunity for you guys to digest what God has said to you through this message. Then we're going to share in communion. But again, it comes down to the understanding of how God has placed the order of this. He loves you, each and every one of you. I promise you, he does. He wants to share this with you, but we have to come to him in the right manner. So as we sing, these altars are open. If you want to pray by yourself, come over here to your right, my left. I'll leave you alone. You can pray at your seat if you'd like to. Obviously, you can pray anywhere. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be standing up here. Come grab me. I'll pray with you. This isn't about condemnation or judgment. It never is. I know sometimes we feel that way, like, oh, I'm going to be judged. That's not what it is. This is a God calling us back to himself. Listen, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a holy and living sacrifice. He's calling to us. So come, as we sing, he's opening up the door for us. He's opened up the door already. Here we are. Come as we sing.